Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 9. Beginning at verse 1, there is a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I'll give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' for today's prophet was formerly called a seer." And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him, before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them, up on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time, I'll send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you will anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said, 'Put it aside.'" So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, both he and Samuel, went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. This evening we come to the introduction of one of the more important characters of 1 Samuel, and that is Saul. The way he comes onto the stage is very much reminiscent of how Samuel was introduced in chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. Elkanah was the father of Samuel. Here in chapter 9, verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. So for both Samuel and Saul, their background is introduced by way of their fathers and their tribes. What we're told about this man, Kish, is that he is a man of wealth. He is a man of some means. But even a man of riches, such as Kish, could not possibly purchase for his son what Saul eventually receives. And that is the anointing of kingship from God through Samuel. Here is a future that not Kish's riches will bring, but rather will come through the word of God. Now, first impressions are consequential in the Bible. And what is the first thing that we learn about Saul? It says he's very handsome. And it says that he is very tall. If there was a Mr. Israel competition, he would be the most likely to win. You're roaming the school hallways, and here is the young man who stands head and shoulders above everyone beside the lockers. King Saul. But there's also something ominous about this description, that he's handsome and he's tall. And that is, if you remember from chapter 8, what had the people of Israel requested from Samuel? They had requested a king like the other nations. Their measure of kingship was very much focused on appearance, on stature, on externals. Yes, he's handsome, and yes, he's tall, but will he exercise good judgment? Will he lead them in a wise way? Saul might be a poster boy of sorts in the nation, but according to one of the more significant verses in Samuel, while man looks at the appearance, God looks at the heart. Well, as we go through this chapter, we're going to do so in 3 points tonight. Firstly, the journey. Secondly, the feast. And finally, the word. In the story, the ball gets rolling in a way that seems quite mundane. How does verse 3 spring us into the events to follow? Not with the beating of war drums from the Philistines. Not with a disease or famine in the land. Those kind of events would make headlines. How does it begin? with lost donkeys. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Now this would not rise to the level of national concern, much less demanding the attention of the denizens of a small town in Benjamin. But it does count for Kish, because partly we can surmise that he is wealthy due to the fact that he cares about taking care of his resources and his possessions. And donkeys, being the workhorses on the farm, would be an important part of this operation. Maybe you can relate if you have had the experience of a lost pet in your family. We have some friends of ours who had lost their dog in a state park, and it took off running into the woods, and they waited all afternoon and the dog did not return. But a couple days later, it was spotted on a security camera, and so the dad went back and waited for the dog for several nights, and finally the dog came back and was reunited to the family. In this story of 1 Samuel 9, though, the ending is going to be way more about recovering lost donkeys. It's going to be something way more than Kish, way more than Saul could have ever anticipated or imagined. And so Saul and his servant are sent out on this expedition to track down these wandering animals. Saul is rather, remarkably, the first son in the book of Samuel to obey the voice of his father. And that is quite worth underscoring. Hophni and Phinehas had paid no mind to the voice of their father. Samuel's own sons, Joel and Abijah, clearly did not heed their father's teaching. Chapter 8, verse 2. And hear what Kish tells his son, Saul: go look for the donkeys. The next thing we know, Saul goes and looks for the donkeys. He obeys his father. And not only does he go out, he goes out far and wide, high and low, scouting the territory for these lost animals. Where do they find themselves? Verse 5, they came to the land of Zuph after passing through Ephraim, Shalisha, Shalim, Benjamin. Now, what's special about Zuph? This also happens to be the land where Ramah is located. And if you looked at a map, this is about a day's journey north directly of what is later Jerusalem, David's city. But Ramah, what's special about that place? It's where Samuel lives and resides. Coincidence? We think not, we know not. Saul believes this is the last step on a futile search, an empty search. And so he says to his servant, okay, let's call it a day. Let's give it up and return home. Otherwise, my father might have to send a search party for us on top of the animals. In other words, servants, we've done the best we can, but it's like searching for a needle in a haystack, donkeys among the hills of Judea. Okay, so why were the donkeys lost? They were lost to Saul, but not to God. Look down in verse 15. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people. This is like a movie scene where someone on Wednesday at noon is experiencing one thing, but the very next scene brings you to another character at the exact same time, and he is told another thing. And so what we find in this chapter is the search that Saul is involved with the lost donkeys, and this vision that Samuel receives in verse 15, they are related. God had prepared Samuel to meet Saul. I will send you a man. But for Saul's part, God had not spoken directly to him in an audible way. How does he lead Saul to the prophets? How does he bring him to the right place at the right time? Through these steps of these shabby beasts, even these are ordered by God. Think back a few chapters when the cows that had taken the Ark of the Covenant back from the land of Philistia to Israel, they were directed, weren't they, by the providential guiding hands of the Lord. God can and often does use seemingly, quote, random events, which turn out not to be random at all, but are used of him to get the attention of those whom he desires to address and summon. Proverbs 19, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Psalm 139 will tell us, such knowledge is too wonderful for us to grasp. Now it's the servant who shares with Saul the knowledge of the man of God in the city. The slave is wiser than his master. And Saul appropriately wants to show honor to the man of God by bringing him a gift, if indeed he shares insight and wisdom with them. But at the same time, Saul says to his servant, we don't have any sandwich fixings left for us in our bag to offer as a gift to this man of God, to this seer. The servant then responds, don't worry about it. I still have a quarter of a shekel with me. We can give that to him. And yet there's something off about this interchange between the servant and Saul. And what is that? Earlier in chapter 3, verse 20, we learned that all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And then chapter 4, verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. But the indication in the text is that Saul has no clue who Samuel is. The ideal answer to the servant's claim, there is a man of God in the city, would be for Saul to respond, of course, Samuel, the great prophet, the chosen one of the Lord. But the fact that he does not know of Samuel, that raises a big red flag. The alarm bell should sound for us. Saul may stand head and shoulders above his kinsmen, but when it comes to knowing the servant of the Lord and the prophets of the Lord, Saul virtually has his head in the sand. And this is going to set us up, isn't it, for one of the key dynamics of Saul's life and subsequent reign, his fundamental ignorance of the word of God and the importance of obedience to it. That's the journey. But secondly, the feast. Saul will go from sore feet, from walking the paths to looking for the donkeys, now to kick up his feet, to relax and sit at the table at the feast. There are these young women who come out to draw water in verse 11. And the question is asked, is the seer here? That's kind of interesting. Some of the rabbinical commentaries note how loquacious, how long-winded the young ladies respond from verses 12 through 13. And some suspect that the young women are so smitten with Saul's handsome appearance that they can't stop talking. But it's not just the possibility of being love-struck that is going on here. The way they speak of Samuel and his presence is going to figure in prominently later on in the narrative concerning Saul. And so the way the occasion of his eating and drinking is introduced is worth paying attention to. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Now, why is that a verse to underline? Because in chapter 13, it's going to be Saul who is commanded to wait for Samuel to come and offer, to come and bless the sacrifice, the burnt offering. And what will Saul do? He will jump the gun. He will go ahead and offer the burnt offering himself ahead of the coming of Samuel. He was warned by Samuel to wait for the prophet, to wait for the word of God. And in a way, we could say he's warned by these young women in the city. They show honor to the prophets. They do not eat until he arrives. Samuel and Saul meet together in verses 17 through 21. And if you could put yourself in Saul's shoes for a minute. Here he is looking for his father's lost animals and following the counsel of his servant to consult the seer concerning their whereabouts. Samuel does see the status of the lost donkeys. He reassures Saul, don't worry. Verse 20, as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. They are safe and sound, Samuel is telling him. But that's very minor news compared with what Samuel says next. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and your father's house? Saul and his servant had hoped the seer would tell them the whereabouts of these donkeys. Samuel ends up telling him he's going to be the next king, the first king of Israel. Saul expecting an announcement concerning a small family matter, receives a grand announcement of his imminent inauguration. The story then reads like a man who drops a quarter on the street only to discover a large gold nugget under the grate. What he sought was really pennies compared to what he found. But he found is not really even the best way, is it, to describe it? He was found. God found him. God sought him. As often happens in the Bible, when one is chosen, set apart by God, there is an objection. There's a why me? Am I not a Benjaminite? Verse 21, Saul answered, from the least of the tribes of Israel. Just like Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Who am I, O Lord, that I should go and deliver the children of Israel from Egypt? Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Please, Lord, how can I save Israel. Behold, my clan is the least, is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Saul is from Benjamin. And if you remember back to the book of Judges, Benjamin had been involved in an all-out warfare against the rest of the tribes, the brothers in Israel. But God would choose this man even to be part of that healing and restoration of Benjamin to the other tribes. This story is certainly a crystal clear example of what the hymn tells us. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. At times, he can lead his people with a miraculous sign of his presence, such as when he did in the wilderness with a pillar of cloud and fire, or when he sent that star, that heavenly light to guide the wise men from the east to the manger and the place of the cradle of the Savior Jesus, or by dreams and visions as he did with the Apostle Peter to prepare him to go preach the gospel to Cornelius and the Gentiles. But at other times, God can use things apparently as small as a drove of donkeys wandering off the beaten path. God can use that too to bring a man like Saul exactly where he wants him to be. Saul very well could have thought his steps were wasted on this hunt, but God will rule and overrule. You know, for us too, the Lord orchestrates even the tiniest details of our lives. He knows, he uses even the things we count as trivial and as insignificant, not even worth considering, to lead us to himself. The God of all glory, the God of Mount Everest, is also the God who is in charge of the backyard anthill as well. So one of the things we can take from this is don't despise the day of small things. One Puritan commented, "Providence is like a Hebrew word. It must be read backwards, from right to left. Often only in retrospect can we see how God fits things together and orders them for our good and his glory." Samuel takes Saul and his servants and gives them the best seats in the house, with Saul at the head of the table. There's about 30 men there. And Saul is given the prime cut, the choice portion of the meat that has been set aside for the special guests. Now, what's going on with this choice piece that is set aside for Saul? This is not just any cut of beef, but it is a portion of the sacrifice that has been offered, according to verse 12. For Saul to have a share in this chosen portion means that Samuel is conveying to him that he himself will be set apart. That just as the sacrificial portion is set aside, so Saul will be set aside and set apart for the will of the Lord. Very interestingly, only the priests were to eat the leg of the peace offering, according to Leviticus chapter 7. Samuel, in preparing this portion, is reminding Saul of his priestly calling. He is going to be one who worships the Lord. And it's really the priestly dimension that's primary, even before the kingly aspect of the office, Because one who rules over the people must first himself seek the Lord, praise the Lord, worship God. Though Saul will not be officially a priest, he must be reminded that he is, before anything else, called to be a servant of the Lord. Saul's kingship, then, the first step in becoming the king, is a meal. A meal with the prophet Samuel. His life and his kingship is going to end with a meal, with the medium of Endor, who is kind of an anti-prophet. Both meals have covenant overtones. The first meal here with Samuel is a sealing of the covenant with God. For Saul is going to be Samuel's heir apparent in judging and governing the nation. But in the end, because he will forsake the word of God and seeks out the forbidden word, consulting Samuel in his death, after he disobediently hears his word, he eats with the woman and by eating makes a covenant with death. There's the journey, there's the feast, and finally, the word. The chapter ends with a call from Samuel to Saul to wait for the prophet. Notice, stop here yourself for a while that I may make known to you the word of God. What is the point that he is making? Saul, in these few days in which this story transpires, is to be led to one unmistakable conclusion, that the word of God goes before him. The word of God stands above him. That whatever authority he has and will have, it's always going to be one that is subordinate to and underneath the counsel and authority of the word of God. The question for the remainder of Saul's life is really this: will he accept the primacy? Will he accept the authority of the word of the Lord or not? Samuel Rutherford wrote a book on what we might call political theory, and the title of it was called Lex Rex. The law is king, or the word is king, is authoritative in contrast to Rex Lex, where the king is over the law. And the question from Rutherford puts in stark form the question for King Saul, and really for all subsequent kings of Israel. What is the measuring line by which their reigns will be assessed? Whether the name is Saul, David, Jehoshaphat, Asa, Hezekiah. The measuring line is faithfulness to God's revealed word. That includes faithfulness in protecting the pure worship of God. It includes protecting the rights of the poor and needy. It includes leading the nation to pray and depend upon the Lord for all provision. But all of this is under the umbrella of the word of God. The life-giving, wisdom-revealing, hope-generating word of God. Stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Church of God, we have a king in whom God's law and reign perfectly meet. Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. When the Apostle John sees him on the island of Patmos, do you remember, what does he see coming out of the Lord's mouth? A sharp, two-edged sword, which is the word of God. Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like a man who builds his house upon the rock. Throughout his ministry, Jesus emphasizes the primacy of his word. The words I have spoken to you are spirits and life. The word which is indeed the feast that we come to be nourished in our souls. I can assure you that if you attach your heart to any expression of the spirit of this age, fatigue is going to set in. Disappointment will come. But if you want continual healing for your flesh, refreshment for your bones, that is, if you want an inexhaustible source of encouragement, strength, what do? Come back over and over again to the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Because of who our Savior is, His Word will never cease to be what it is, living and active. Do you need refuge in the storm? Hide yourself in the rock of ages, and the word which stands is faithful and true in this and every age. Do you know that your faith is not just in a passing fad or fancy? Hold fast to the word by which you are promised. You are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that all your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so now we do pray that as we seek you and as you abide with us, truly you would give us that peace which passes all understanding, able to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen.